Wigglies, we probably don't say it enough. We love having you here with us. You really do change the atmosphere of a room. The excitement, the enthusiasm that you bring to your young faith really does matter, and we really do appreciate that. And vice versa, Wigglies, there's something that those seasoned saints that are sitting before you and behind you possess too, that you need to learn from and grow from as well. And we learn and grow by often listening and looking, watching their lives and their examples. And so that matters. We want to be a multi-generational church, and there's something kids bring to the table, there's something adults bring to the table, and both are needed if we're to go to the places that we're most destined to go in our walk with Jesus. Amen, church? So Wigglies, good to have you in our midst. I'll remind you of this throughout the summertime. You can follow along in the message outline, and if you get that all filled out with correct answers by the end of the service, there's more of these incentives with me. There's also some papers that Mrs. Jump put out in the lobby area that you can grab as you're coming to church most Sundays, and they're divided up between younger elementary and older elementary age groups. It's another way to take notes during sermon times, and if you fill those answers out and bring it to me, it can be one, it can be the other, it doesn't have to be a both and, but you can either use those worksheets in the back or those that you'll find in the bulletin all summer long. While you guys were getting the last of your wiggles out last week in Wiggly Worship, we as adults were beginning a new sermon series that we're calling Summer Stories. We're going to be looking at children's books as a lead-in for the book. So little kids' books that lead us closer to the book that's the B-I-B-L-E that we sang about a moment ago. And so last week, the first book that we covered was the Shel Silverstein classic, The Giving Tree. It's a book about someone who was aging through life but not always maturing through life. He's always referred to as the boy, whether he was a young boy like that picture or a much older man sitting on a tree stump, because he never matured. He aged through life, but he didn't mature through life. And we saw that through his life example. He lived his life for himself. He was a self-focused, self-absorbed individual, and it was seen in every request he made of the tree. Meanwhile, the tree was the sacrificial one, gave the apples, gave the branches, gave the stump, gave his very self. And there was only one at the end of the book, if you remember, boys and girls, who was said to be happy at the end. The boy was never said to be happy. He got everything he wanted, but what he wanted didn't lead to that happiness that he most needed. Interesting. There's a way in life to get everything you ever wanted and still not attain that eternal happiness that you most need. The boy experienced it. The giving tree, on the other hand, a lifetime of giving and sacrificial giving, was the only one at the end of the story that was said to be happy. We learned some lessons that Jesus taught in the book about giving. Jesus' own words were, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then he shows this self-giving nature by what he did on the giving tree known as the cross. And so we learned some giving lessons through Jesus' example that challenged us to live in this way of what we said is true lasting happiness, a life of eternal joy. And it's found in putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Or as Jesus says it in the greatest commandment, love God and love people. That's the pathway to true joy. Loving God and loving people. Jesus, others, yourself. That was week one's lessons on summer stories. This week, we're pleased to have our next children's book that leads into some new summer stories. And as we said last week, we've got a professional each and every week coming in. One of the Bellevue Elementary School teachers, in this case, a kindergarten teacher for 16 years that is making the jump to high school next year as she will be the new high school art teacher. I'm referring to Ellen Kramer, is going to lead us in The Very Hungry Caterpillar. And boys and girls, too, as we said last week, I was a child growing up in the 90s that was influenced by Reading Rainbow. So your theme music all summer long to come forward to the front of the church and join Mrs. Kramer up front will be the Reading Rainbow theme song. If your attention span will allow you, parents, you're the discretion of that. If you can handle about a 7-minute story, they are welcome to join us at the front of the church with Mrs. Kramer at this time as we read The Hungry Caterpillar in a moment.
Butterfly in the sky, I can go twice as high. Take a look, it's in a book, a reading rainbow. A reading rainbow.
A reading rainbow.
A reading rainbow.
A reading rainbow.
A reading rainbow.
Isn't that a good blast from the 90s, huh? Anyone bring back good memories of Reading Rainbow on PBS? Mrs. Kramer is going to lead us in our latest book called The Very Hungry Caterpillar, and she's dispersed some different things that go along with what we're reading. And so, Mrs. Kramer, take it away.
Right. Good morning, church. Good morning, boys and girls. I get to read you the story, The Very Hungry Caterpillar by Eric Carle. And some of you, well, I hope most of you, have a piece of food that he's going to eat. So if you're not sure what it is, you could ask your elbow partner what it is, or just follow along in the book and you'll see a picture of it up here. Once you see a picture of it, you're going to give it to the birthday boy up here, Liam, and feed the caterpillar, okay? In the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up, and pop, out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. And he started to look for some food. On Monday, he ate through one red apple, but he was still hungry. So if you have a red apple, you can feed it to the caterpillar. If not, it's okay. On Tuesday, he ate through two pears. Those are the pears. But he was still hungry. On Wednesday, he ate through three plums. But he was still hungry. Yep, bring it on down if you've got a plum. That's the purple one. On Thursday, he ate through four strawberries, but he was still hungry. On Friday, he ate through five oranges, but he was still hungry. Now on Saturday, he ate through one piece of chocolate cake, one cream cone, one pickle, one slice of salami, one slice of Swiss cheese, one lollipop, one piece of cherry pie, one sausage, one cupcake, and one slice of watermelon. And that night, he had a stomach ache. I bet so. So the next day was Sunday again, and the caterpillar ate through one nice green leaf. And after that, he felt better. But now he wasn't hungry anymore, and he wasn't a little caterpillar anymore. He was a big caterpillar. He built a small house called a cocoon around himself, and he stayed inside for more than 2 weeks. Then he nibbled a hole in the cocoon and pushed his way out and became a beautiful butterfly. A big butterfly.
Boys and girls, I got a couple questions for all of you based on that story Mrs. Kramer just read us. And so my first question for you is, Who was the main character, the one that the story was about? Yes, Miss Claire, who was it? It was about a caterpillar. And what did the caterpillar keep doing throughout this book? What was the main plot of what he kept doing? Yes, Dylan, what did the caterpillar keep doing? He was eating all sorts of food, wasn't he? Some of that food was good food, right? How many of you like strawberries? How many of you like oranges? How many of you like plums? What about ice cream? Cupcakes? That caterpillar was eating all those things, right? But through the eating of those things, some of them nourished him, and some of them gave him a stomach ache. Do you remember some of that pages, those long list of foods that Mrs. Kramer's got there? He got sick after eating those. So what did he do on the very next page after eating those foods that helped his stomach ache? Barrett, he ate something green that was a good thing. Here's the last question for you, boys and girls. The caterpillar changed in the story. At the very end, he became something else. Ari, I'm asking those who had their hands up and were listening. Ari, he changed into a butterfly. The caterpillar turned into a butterfly en route to all that consuming. Good job, boys and girls. At this time, if you are preschool age or below, I want you to follow Mrs. Jump at the back of the church. She'll lead you back for We Worship. If you are kindergarten or older, go ahead and have a seat next to your parents in the back. There'll be more opportunities to win more of these prizes as the summer goes along together. We worshipers are dismissed at this time. Only for the 10:30 service, remember, we've got nursery care and We Worship. That is for anyone preschool age on below. All other kiddos are going to remain in the seat with you if they are kindergarten and above. As our kiddos are being released, what the very hungry caterpillar teaches, at least me, is a story about consumption that leads to transformation. Consumption? What is this thing?
We got a friend up here.
Hi, friend. Does this belong to anyone? Because this... he was not a character I was familiar with in The Very Hungry Caterpillar, and so glad it got back in the Keegan's hands. Glad it got back in the Keegan's hands there. Book about what we consume that leads to our transformation together. And so as we're dealing with this, we're going to dialogue about what we're consuming in life and how this is leading to our transformation. Remember last week, it was about where we find joy in life. And it's through self-giving, not self-absorption. Loving God and loving people. This week, what we're consuming leads into our transforming. I'm going to use some big words that deal with a certain aspect of who we are, boys and girls. Like, I'm going to deal with our bodies, I'm going to deal with our souls, I'm going to deal with our minds. Just remember throughout this sermon, we are whole people. We're not segmented just physical people or just spiritual people. Like, what's going on in our spiritual life impacts our physical life. Our physical life ties into what we're thinking about and doing, and so we're whole people in all of this. And as I'm preaching, boys and girls, remember in the back of your message outline, there is some fill in the blanks. If you fill those out and follow along, then you can get a prize at the end. Kids or adults alike. There's also inserts in the back of the church, yellow forms, white forms, based on your age group, that if you fill those out in conjunction with the sermon, then you can see me after the service to claim your prize as well. And so know that, a way that we're listening and engaging and leading into living what we're learning about together. So let's talk about what we're consuming and how it transforms us. Three categories, boys and girls, and this is your first answer on the message outline if you're following along with this. The first answer is, and finish this phrase if you know it with me, you are what you, like what we consume impacts who we are in our being. It was actually a popular phrase by this Frenchman in the 1800s. I'm going to butcher his name, but he had a much longer saying. Tell me what you eat and I will tell you who you are. We've shortened that down to mean you are what you eat. Or we've got other cliches today. Garbage in, garbage out. Or your inputs match your outputs. Like what we're putting in really is affecting who we're becoming in this. And so I want you to think about what you're putting in physically. Answer number one in your message outline, your physical consumption. A fancy word for food for the physical bodies. Did you know God cares about what you put in this body? Like this body doesn't originate because of you. You were given it. Correct? You didn't earn or achieve your body. You were gifted it at the very beginning in your mommy's bellies. And that's as far back as I will go, boys and girls, about that subject today. But you were given this body. It's not yours as owner. You are steward of this vessel God's giving you. The Bible says it this way. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What we do with this body really does matter to the giver of life who gave you this body. And so, boys and girls, this means what you eat, the amount of sleep you get, the exercise you do or don't do matters to God who gave this to you. Boys and girls, this means who you hit and who you help with this body really does matter to the one who gave you this body. You want to know something yucky? Even in the verse right before this, it says even who you kiss matters to God because he's given you this body. Ew, gross, I know, right? But these bodies and what we do with these bodies really does matter to the one who's given us these bodies. So let's talk about for a moment what we put in these bodies. And is it garbage in, garbage out, or are we putting nutrient in that's leading to transformation with that in mind? Kids, I want to play a little game with you. I'm going to show you a picture of a different food. You tell me not what you like more, but what is healthier for you, okay? We're looking for the healthier option on the screen. And so this first one is a picture of chicken nuggets. You know that morph-shaped fake chicken with breading all over it, preferably deep fried, right? Chicken nuggets or fresh chicken straight from the oven. What do you think is the healthier option? How many would say chicken nuggets? How many would say fresh chicken? You are correct. Fresh chicken is more closer to the natural product rather than the formed and fabricated dinosaur-shaped fabric of the chicken. Fresh chicken is the better one. How about this one? Everyone's favorite snack, right? The Cheetos, Fritos, Doritos, Tostitos, you know, all that family. Or maybe some mixed nuts with some raisins or craisins in it, some seeds, pumpkin seeds, sunflower. What is the healthier snack option? The chips or the trail mix? How many would say chips? How many would say trail mix? You guys are pretty good at this game. Another category. What about what we drink? Are the sugar sodas, the diabetes in a can, the Mountain Dews and Dr. Peppers and Coca-Colas healthier for you, or that which is clear, refreshing, comes from a waterfall straight to the water bottle, right? What is better for you, the cans or the clear liquids, aka water? How many say can? How many say water? Water is the healthier, like 2/3 of your body is made up of it, not Mountain Dew, and so it is healthier. Last one, hardest one, what's better for you, broccoli or more broccoli? More broccoli, the greener the better. Even the caterpillar taught us that, right? He had a day where it was the cookies, the ice creams, the cakes, but it was the green leaf that filled him, flushed him, and sent him to transformation from a caterpillar into a butterfly. What we put in these bodies matter. Kids, the more natural it's going to be for your body to consume and to have the proper fuel. Like if you want to think better, if you want to feel better, play better, eating the better foods is going to be the better option for you in all of this. And so I say what's more natural, and what I mean by natural is if it's connected to earth. Did you know your beginning, you came from earth? Like from the dust and dirt of the ground, God formed you. And so your body responds to things that are coming from the ground. Like the fruits and vegetables come from the ground, or eating the meat products of animals that eat from the ground is better for you because it's more natural for you. If you find a label that has a whole bunch of ingredients that you can't read, it probably doesn't come from the ground and thus is more unnatural and thus should not be stocking or fueling the major fibers of this body. So let me give you some tips here. And this is once again in your message outline, some tips that help us make natural choices to put cleaner stuff in our bodies that are going to lead us to honor God with these bodies that God has given us. So what are some diet tips? Number one, eat earthly. Your body came from the earth, and so fuel it by things that come from the earth. The fruits, the vegetables, the proteins in the meats, the nuts, the beans, these are going to be the healthier options for your body at hand. Boys and girls, there are times to eat these or the cupcakes and the ice creams in life. Don't hear this as God who takes the flavor out of life. There's actually stories in the Bible where God commands a good feast. And he says, don't even leave the table unless you've finished feasting and having fun with friends. He commands feasting in certain feasts in the Old Testament. There's other times in the Bible, though, he commands fasting. And so I think what this God of the Bible is after is moderation, is balance in life. It's not all feast, it's not all cookies and cakes, but it's also knowing the balance of needing the broccolis and the Brussels sprouts as well. And so finding balance in that is going to matter for this body to balance. So eat earthly. Number two, train the taste buds. Parents, this is a lesson sometimes on us too. Our kids are going to snack on that which is available in the house. Correct? We eat what we buy. And so those hands are going to go towards those things that are on hand, and they're going to eat whatever we've bought in the house. And so buy accordingly. When you are training up young kids, the kid is going to spit out the broccoli and green stuff that you put in their mouth, even if it's all in that baby food container, right? They're going to spit it right back out to you. They're going to want the apples and the pears and the sweet things in life. So what do? You mix both together, and you slowly wean away some of the sweet stuff so it's more and more of that green stuff. That's a way that we train the taste buds even at an early age with some of these things. I will share with you, boys and girls, too, when I was your age, I didn't really care for the salads that much. How many of you really like salads? Lincoln, you really like salads? Not many love salads as a young kid, but these taste buds change after like every 7 years. When I was a kid, I didn't ask for salads over chicken nuggets. But you know, through time and aging, Julie and I, every Monday through Friday, usually for lunchtime, it's salad time. It's the way we try to eat earthly and get the greens in the system. You know, there's times that we're away on vacation, and a whole menu will be brought before us, and I will choose a salad because I crave a salad after being without a salad for a length of time, right? Like, there's just something. We need it, and the more and more our bodies are around it, the more and more we start to crave it. You might not like broccoli today. Eat it anyways, and you might love it tomorrow. As you train your taste buds into what they will like there. It's a way that we're developing healthy habits. Train the taste buds. Point number three with this, meal prep. Parents, I think this one's for us. The hardest part about eating healthy is our pace of life, right? And I'm in it. This week, there was not an evening that we weren't at some ball field this past week with a Little League game or a different kid contest with all of that. It's hard when you're busy. What our family rhythm is we will make two or three big meals a week. And then we live off leftovers the rest of the week. And so we try to find those pockets of time where we can make a good, healthy meal. And then after that meal, it's in Tupperwares and we know Tuesday's coming or Wednesday or whenever it is that we're going to need it. And so sometimes it's eating as they're on the picnic watching a brother or sister play a ball game there. But it's a healthier option than just driving through the fast food or another peanut butter and jelly siphoned out like it's in that way. So meal prep. Like, those aren't biblical principles. The biblical principle is this body was given to us. We're to steward it well. We're to honor God with these bodies. How it plays out is up to us and our families, but know what to do and what's good for these bodies matters, because what we're doing with these bodies is used as an act of worship to Him. There's a guy, I'm going to skip over the reading for time's sake there, but boys and girls, this week and your summer break, look at Daniel chapter 1. Because Daniel's a young guy. He's somewhat a youth, a kid that's forced to live far from mom and dad's eyes, but Daniel makes some good diet decisions that helps him to think more clearly and run more dearly, or whatever their word I'm looking for. But he does some things differently because he's got some right fuel in the system. This matters in our walk with God. Point number two in all of this, let's think about what we're spiritually consuming. Not just physical consumption, but now spiritual. Or what are we feeding our soul? What is soul food? The Bible says it this way, Jesus' own words. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's Jesus saying? It's not just about broccoli, right? It's about the Bible, the words of God. Like what the broccoli is, what bread, what calorie, what food is to the physical body, God's word is to our soul and our spiritual health. And so if you skip meals, or if meals are all those things that are making the stomach aches of life, if we're doing that same thing in our spiritual walk, then we're growing tired, we're asking the wrong question, we're not going in the right direction with God. We're fizzling and fading out. How we can be spiritually, how we can be physically malnourished, we can be spiritually malnourished as well. If we're skipping the broccoli, if we're skipping the Bible, both are having impact on these bodies and our walk with God. So man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What do we need to be doing to be feeding our soul better en route to transformation? One of those things, parents, I would encourage you at a young age, that Jesus Storybook Bible is that type top book on that PowerPoint slide. That's the book that you were given if you were growing up through Wiggly Worship age. And if you didn't get one, let us know. We will get you one. That's a first starter Bible that we try to give in the life of this congregation that teaches us some things and teaches our kids some things. Can I brag to you for a moment? I went through 4 years of undergraduate study majoring in Bible and theology. I took 96 graduate level hours of seminary education, which means I know everything about the Bible now, right? I'm being sarcastic. You know, there's been times reading to my kids at night the Jesus Storybook Bible that I've learned some things, been reminded of some things, freshened in some things because I was reading that book to my kid in that evening. It's helped me see the storyline of Scripture with Jesus in it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I've had the study. I've had the hours. I've got the pieces of paper. Being in that book regularly matters for shaping the being. And the repeatedness is learning some things, even at young ages. And so parents of young children, start them, read to them. You'll learn some things as you're teaching some things from this habit of faith. Maybe we need to take that step towards devotional life too, though. Devotionals are usually some excerpts written by someone on a scripture. They're included with scripture references, and they've got personal thoughts to it. Some well-known devotionals nowadays are Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, some Christian classics, Streams in the Desert, My Utmost for His Highest is by Oswald Chambers. There are all sorts of devotionals. Some of them one day each day for a given year. Some of them more specialized in that way. Devotionals are like a multivitamin. You know, doctors tell us for physically speaking, sometimes we should be taking multivitamins, particularly if we're not getting a vitamin or mineral as much as we should be in our diet, that a multivitamin might help us. It helps us physically. I think devotionals are like that. They're good. They serve a place. But there is something that you will get from a non-pill-shaped form that might be better. And so if you're young in the faith, I encourage you, I invite you, take a multivitamin. I myself, in my own devotional time, before I read God's word of what I'm studying for just my own private study, I'm reading a devotional called The Way by E. Stanley Jones. He was a missionary of a different generation. So that's what I'm doing just in my own private devotional life, doing a devotional before I get into this next thing, which is reading the Bible, the wholeness of the Bible. I like to read the Bible cover to cover. It's not the only way to study the scripture. But what I would encourage you to do, if you've been doing devotional practices for any length of time, take another step and read a book of the Bible. You know, doctors tell us a multivitamin is good, but if you need vitamin C, the best thing you can do, eat an orange, right? Because your body absorbs from the real foods differently than what you do from pill form. Devotionals are the pills. They're good, they're useful, but it's not like biting into and sinking your teeth into the real thing. It's not like eating an orange. I would encourage you as your pastor, you need to read that book, and not just a little excerpt of the book, but a whole book. I get the question often, where do I start then? There is no magic place to start. All 66 of those books in the Bible are important. Some of them are harder than others, don't hear me wrong, but they're all in there for a reason. But maybe a good place to start might be with the stories of Jesus. The Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read a paragraph or a chapter a day of Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel. Hear what Jesus said, how he interacted, how he did life, and allow that to shape your life. That can be a good thing. It's starting to bite into the orange instead of just taking the pill. Might want to start in the book of Genesis. It tells you where you came from. It introduces you into some people that sometimes did faith really well and sometimes did it really poorly. That will help you on your journey for where you're at. Genesis might be a good book to study. Psalms. That's a book that teaches us how to pray. How to go through the gamut of life, the good times and the bad times of life. Every human emotion is found in the book of Psalms. It might be good to just read through a psalm a day. Or the book of Proverbs. Just practical life. How do I manage money? How do I manage people's skills? How do I go about marriage? It's all in the Proverbs. Like reading a proverb a day might be a good way to sink your teeth into feeding your soul and being mindful of what your soul is consuming. And lastly, I know for some, reading really is a barrier. And I've got people on my inner circle too that reading is a real struggle in their life. But we are at a time in history where you can be read over. You don't have to be proficient in reading. You can listen to someone else read the Bible. There's tons of Bible apps that will audio read it for you as you can follow along. Right Now Media, that's a resource that Brad made mention of during our announcement time. It's found on the back of your message outline, the little QR code. There is tons of Bible content on Right Now Media that's all free for you. The church has a subscription. All you have to do is scan that QR code and make a username and password, and it's all yours. It's like Netflix, only of Christian content. There's also some kids stuff out there. As summertime is getting underway, maybe your kids are asking for cartoons. There's cartoons that teach the Bible to your kids on Right Now Media. And so see that on the back of your message outline. That's all free to you as the church has that subscription. And if you don't have a phone with a QR code, just see us after the service. We can relay to you how to get your hands on some of that content at hand. But that's a good way, with summertime happening and new rhythms, to be mindful of what you're feeding your soul. Because consumption leads to transformation. We need nutrient in here to live in the out there's, right? Last point, church, and then we'll land this plan, okay? We need to be mindful of what our minds are consuming too. Our bodies consume food. Our souls consume the Word of God. What are we feeding this thing up here? What are we feeding our brains, our mental consumption? The Bible says this, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This verse reminds us that the world might be doing some things differently. Don't be conformed to it. Be transformed, and it starts up here. Kids, boys, and girls, you ready for a hard one? We got to talk about video games and TV time and tablet time and scrolling on phones. We got to talk about this for a moment, because what we're doing, what we're screening, what we're scrolling is feeding this thing. And what the Bible says about this thing is we need to renew it. The world might do it differently. We got to do it different than them. We got to do it in a way that honors Him who made our minds. And so how much screen time we spend really does matter for what we're feeding this thing. Your best friend might spend all of their summer in front of a video game, not you. Your cousin might spend a lot of time watching an adult film, not you, five-year-old, right? Like, we're going to do some things differently as a part of our calling of staying committed to Christ. The Bible puts it this way. Brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And not all those things are on the internet or on your cell phone or on your social media account. I was going to say some things last week for our graduates. I saved it for this week. But you know, there's all sorts of studies out over this current generation and how much time we're spending in front of the screen and what it's doing to us as people. Like, this is a hard one, but many in our youthful generation, you're a guinea pig, right? Because we didn't have all these things when other generations were going through. And so we're learning some things about your generation that's teaching us for what is right or wrong for future generations. And the stats are pouring back. Did you know the more time you spend in front of a screen, the more likely you are to be depressed or stressed about something in life? Like, interesting stuff. The more time we spend in front of a screen, that's social media, that's swiping, that's scrolling, that's tablets, that's TV. The more time we spend in front of a screen, the more depressed or stressed that the studies are showing that we are in life. It's weird. Social media is leading to the most socially isolated generation. We're connecting all through a screen, and yet we still feel lonelier than ever because there's no person-to-person connection in all of it. It's different. This is what sociologists are telling us about our current generation. You want to be happier this summer? Turn it off. Walk away from it for a time. Get the sunlight rather than the blue light. It's going to help us in some of these things, the Bible tells us, and be aware of what we're feeding the mind. And please don't hear this as a cosmic killjoy, some dinosaur. Yes, my manuscript is in paper and stuff, but like, this is the same pastor, boys and girls, that beat you all at Mario Party for our last youth group, middle schoolers, right? Like, we've got a family tradition in our household. Christmas break comes around, we bust out the old school original Nintendo and original Sega Genesis, and we play Super Tecmo Bowl, a whole season game that we still haven't won the Super Bowl for, 1991. Like we play these things. It's moderation, right? It's not all into the other, but it's being aware of what you're putting into this mind. You know what we're finding? We're losing the ability to be empathetic. Like, we're playing video games where we're blowing people's brains out, and now we're finding that a generation is no longer able to show compassion and empathy in ways other generations have because the screen is doing a shaping thing for how we're even interacting. We can't put the box in the real world, put the two together. So we got to be aware of these things. What we're feeding the mind is impacting the outputs that we're outputting in life and our ability to show empathy and compassion and help the hurting when we're used to going on kill mode on the game. What are we doing? Let me offer some suggestions for some screen tips this summer. And one of those is just the simple, we got to limit the time. All the time on the screen is not going to shape us in the directions that we want to cultivate in our kids' lives. And the biblical principle, fill it with what's true, noble, lovely. The CDC and the American Academy of Pediatrics, they give some helpful guidelines about what is proper and what is not proper. If your kid is 18 months or below, no screen time is what these sources are telling us. If they're 18 to 24 months, it should only be high-quality educational content and do that even sparingly. If they're 2 to 5 years old, no more than 1 hour a day is appropriate. If they're 5 and older, no more than 2 hours a day. And if they are teens, we need to balance not only what they're consuming mentally on the screen, but also are they moving the body in the ways that needs to, physically, exercise, also academically, that can be tied to screen time. And so it's a give and take. There's not a clear-cut answer of what works, but it's an awareness of what are we putting into the body. My kids are in this age group. We've had to have summer conversations already about how much time is appropriate time and when those blocks of time can be and can't be. Got to set some boundaries, because what we're putting into this is going to ooze out of us one way or another. Our inputs and our outputs are connected. Point two, we got to guard the mind. And this is even for adults. And specifically, I'll even target adult men. We are visually wired. It's one of the ways God's created us. And the algorithm knows that about you too, right? And so the ads that you're fed or the videos that come up on your screen are tied to your gender and your age grouping in ways of the algorithm targeting you. You might have to guard specially against that. And there are ways to do that. With Christian accountability, with databases and apps that can limit what you can view and what you can't view, these things matter in this journey of life of what we're trying to feed into these minds. And so guarding this with people and with apps and stuff that are appropriate to lead in the directions to fuel our mental consumption in the right way. And get outside, lastly. The sunlight really is better than the blue light. Been doing some biographical stuff on John Muir. He's kind of a conservationist in earlier America, helped found some of the national park movements in our nation's history. John Muir had a time in life where in his young teens and 20s, he was working at Yosemite National Park before it was a national park. He was working there, and later on in life, he starts to work for a newspaper company and do some other rhythms in life. He gets stressed, and he gets depressed in life. And his wife just notices this about John Muir, and she says to John Muir, get outside. Get into the woods. And he finds himself in his midlife, coming fully alive on Mount Rainier, hiking up to the summit with some group of younger men in this way. But it was just wife's advice in the 1800s of, get outside. There's something good about breathing the fresh air and receiving God's sunlight and seeing the boredom but the mystery of blades of grass just swaying. Or leaves in the trees dancing. Like there's a boredom and holy mystery in all of that that's good for the soul and good for the mind. Church, I'm landing this plane. This book, though, was about a little worm consuming a lot of things, the worm that eventually sprouts wings because of some things he put in his life. And particularly right before that, the green things, right? The Bible tells us if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. What I'm trying to tell you, Christian, is because of what Jesus has done for you, you no longer have to inch through life like a worm. You are destined for wings. You are destined to fly. And that happens as we increasingly develop Christ-like characters, Christ-like habits, from Christ living in us to Christ forming us. What we eat, what we feed this, what we feed this. It's all leading us closer or further from Jesus and his ways. So be mindful this summer. Your consummation, what you're consuming is leading to your transforming. Is it transforming us in the right directions? Amen, church? Amen. Let's prepare our hearts.